Well, good morning. It's my privilege to be able to share with you this morning. I always count the opportunity to preach as a privilege from God, and I'm thankful to be able to share with you this morning. A couple of weeks ago, Pastor Bates started a sermon that he called Life Lessons from Dr. Luke. Most of you know that the different gospel writers were inspired by God to write what he had laid on their hearts. And Luke was a unique character. Most of you understand that Luke was actually a medical doctor. We're told in one of Paul's letters about his beloved Dr. Luke. So God used this unique man to share his perspective on what the Holy Spirit laid on his heart about the life of Jesus. In fact, he began his gospel in Luke chapter 1 by telling us a little bit about that. He said in Luke 1:1 these words. He said, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who were first eyewitnesses and servants of the Lord. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good to me also to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you've been taught. So Luke wrote with a purpose, so that we may have certainty of the things that we've been taught about Jesus. So Pastor Bates has reached down into the Gospel of Luke and pulled up some gems for us to look at. Today's sermon, he's entitled Foolproof Investments, and I want to share that message with you. I can't think of a more appropriate title for this time in the life of our economy and in the life of each one of us. Every month I look at a statement, it's called an IRA account, and IRA for me stands for Irrationally Reducing Assets. And I think most of you know what I'm talking about. But what I'd like to do is to share a text about foolproof investment. So if you have your Bibles, if you would please open them up to Luke chapter 12, verse 13, and we'll read down through 21. But I also want you to see what verse 34 says in that section. You should have a Bible there at the pew, and we're also going to share it up here on the screen. Now, that little blurry spot is not in your eye. It's up there on the screen. I was a little concerned last week when I was looking up at it. But let's look at what God's Word says and what Dr. Luke wants to share as a life lesson. Luke 12:13. Someone in the crowd said to him, and the him here is Jesus. Someone said to Jesus, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Jesus replied, man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you? And then he turned to the crowd. Then he said to them, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself? This is how it is with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God. And then if you would look down to verse 34, Jesus concluded this teaching with these words, "For where the treasure is, there the heart will be also." Foolproof investments. We are in a unique time in the life of our country and our economy, and many of us are concerned about our material investments, how it is that we're going to control our assets and our resources. Given the uncertainty of this time, we would be well served to listen to the words of Jesus regarding our possessions and consider what we truly and really treasure. There are some life teachings that come out of Luke, and like most of the teachings of Jesus, this particular one grew out of a life incident. He was with his disciples, and a man approached them with a concern. In this case, the man asked Jesus to intervene into a family squabble about money. Times haven't changed much, have they? If you've ever seen a situation where families have become split over the division of family assets or the family estate after someone has died, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And that's really what seems to be driving this man to approach Jesus. Jesus must have detected this right off the bat, that the man had absolutely no interest in spiritual things with Jesus, but rather he was trying to manipulate Jesus to intervene, to step in, and make his brother share the inheritance. Something that would financially benefit him. And it must have been the way he presented himself, or I know that Jesus could see the heart. This was not an uncommon practice. Many people would go to the rabbis and have them make a decision, give some kind of a judgment or some rendering that people would listen to. But you know, Jesus was not just any kind of rabbi. He could see the heart. He could see the intent. And he could see what this man was really after and use the situation to teach an important life lesson about where we invest our resources, where we invest our heart, where we invest our treasure. This man seemed to care less about his brother and more about the inheritance. And that's what prompted Jesus to tell this parable or this story or this account about another rich man. You know, after Jesus gave him a mild rebuke, he told us the story. And he started the story with a warning and expanded that teachable moment into a life lesson. He said, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." You know, when the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords says, "Watch out, be on the guard," we would be well served to pay attention to what he's saying. And that's precisely the way he approaches this. This is a life lesson. And the first life lesson that we lift out of this is that we should have the right attitude about stuff. You know what stuff is, don't you? It's all that stuff in your garage, in your attic, in the bonus room, in your kitchen, all that stuff. Jesus uses the word the abundance of your possessions. But I'm using the word stuff because that's essentially what it is. It's just stuff. And sometimes we have an attitude about it that we take from our culture that is not always the best attitude to have. In dealing with possessions, we need to ask the question, do our possessions possess us? Are we possessed by our possessions? It's easy for us to develop what I've heard called the board game mentality. Most of you no doubt played a table game with your family. Have you ever noticed how many of them that deal with money In the same way, playing Monopoly or playing the game of life or playing, we used to have a game called Masterpiece where you'd have some art auctions and you would get money for these art pieces. And at the end of the game, the same thing happened. Everybody would start tallying up their money. And the person with the most money wins. And sometimes we can adopt those kinds of attitudes about life. A board game mentality. As we consider foolproof investments, it's important for us to remember that life invested in possessions is foolish. Jesus said, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. It's easy to get caught up into that type of an attitude that we need more stuff. I gotta have this, I gotta have that, whatever the latest thing is. You probably look at the advertisements in the Sunday paper today, like I do, and I look at Best Buy and I thought, oh, that would be nice to have. The case of the gotta haves. We can get caught up in a culture of greed. You know, we live in a time of, I think greed can be expressed through some of the frivolous lawsuits that we have seen. I think most people are aware of the woman that went in to McDonald's and bought a cup of coffee and then promptly spilled the coffee on herself and then sued McDonald's for millions of dollars. Frivolous lawsuits. I had an experience in 1980. I was a senior pastor of a church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and I had just resigned my position there and I was going to go back to seminary. And that day I was leaving for lunch and I got on my motorcycle. Yes, I was a pastor riding a motorcycle. I got on my motorcycle and I started riding home and I rode into some busy traffic and I got up to about 50 miles per hour. And as I was approaching a side street, a lady pulled out in front of me, about 10 feet in front of me, and I had no place to go except right into the side of her car. I found out later that it was a woman from my church, but I don't know if it was something I said or whether I just resigned or what it was, but I know, bless her heart, she didn't see me. But I left my motorcycle going at 50 miles per hour and did a couple of half flips and a gainer and landed on the softest part of my body. In the Army we call it the fourth point of contact, my backside, and it broke my back and broke both of my feet. And I was in the hospital for quite a while and finally got out and wore a brace, but I healed up from that very quickly. I just thank God for that. My doctor was a member of the congregation, and he said, I don't see any problems. It looks like you've healed up. So I went to the insurance adjuster. They had taken good care of me. They had they paid for my motorcycle. They had paid my salary, paid me workers' compensation. And I came to this point where we were going to settle up with the insurance agent. So I was talking to him, and he said, Mr. Willoughby, you understand what this is. This is the final settlement. And I said, I understand. You paid for my motorcycle. You paid for my clothing that I had on. I just bought a new $50 jacket, and they'd cut it off of me. And I said, you've taken good care of me, and I'm ready to settle. And I said, you don't owe me anything. He said, I don't think you understand what we're doing here. He said, this is the final settlement. And I said, I understand. You don't owe me anything. And he sat there for a few moments and he said, well, how about $500? Would that satisfy you? And I just kind of looked at him and I didn't say anything for a moment. He said, okay. What about $1,000? I still said nothing. He said, okay, $1,500. And I had to stop him or else I'd have gone out of there with a lot of money. I had to stop him and I said, you don't owe me anything. You've taken care of me. You've paid everything off. I'm healthy. I'm going to walk out of here satisfied. He said, "Mr. Willoughby, you are an unusual man." So my wife's been trying to tell me that for years. But the point I'm making is this man was so accustomed to people coming there trying to make some huge settlement that he couldn't help himself. But that's kind of the attitude that we all have if we're not cautious. We live in a culture that way. And we need to be aware that we can adapt those kinds of attitudes ourselves about life. And the life lesson that we get from the Scripture is that our possessions, focusing on our possessions, is a foolish investment. I heard a sermon one time called "The Man God Called a Fool." And it was a sermon that used an illustration. It was from this text. Used an illustration speaking about D.L. Moody. Most of you know that D.L. Moody was a great preacher who was God used in a marvelous way. One time, Moody had just come to the pulpit in a huge stadium, or not a stadium, but an auditorium with a lot of people there. And he was just getting ready to preach when a man walked up the center aisle and handed him a piece of paper. Moody thought that it was probably an important message or some kind of an emergency, so he took the paper from the man, and he unfolded it, and he opened it, and there was one word on the piece of paper. And the word was "fool." And Moody looked up and saw the man back there with his arms crossed, just kind of smirking at him. He was calling Moody a fool. And Moody just thought for a moment, and without missing a beat, he said, "You know, ladies and gentlemen, I've just had a very strange experience. Many times I've had people give me notes where the person has written a note and failed to sign their name at the end of the note. But this is the first time that someone has put their name and not included a message." And he proceeded to preach about the man God called a fool. That's some pretty strong language, isn't it? The man God called a fool. It's still foolish to neglect God. In the text here, we see, I think that the man's sin was not his wealth, but rather it was the attitude of his heart. It was an attitude where he had become so absorbed in making a living that he lost sight and neglected the one who actually gives life, and that's God himself. Jesus said he was not rich toward God. The first lesson is that we need to have the right attitude towards stuff, towards our resources, towards money, whatever it is that would create greed in the heart of a person. The desire to have more and more can be like an insatiable hunger, never getting satisfied. And we have a life lesson that warns us about that kind of attitude. If we invest our life in stuff, we need to recognize that we're going to leave it all behind. We're not going to take it with us. Jesus said, "This very night, your soul will be demanded from you." You know, every year Forbes magazine releases lists of the Fortune 500 and also releases lists of the income, the world's richest people. And it also releases this special list that I saw not long ago. And it's a unique list of special persons and their income. And I just ask you the question, would you like to trade places with them? Because number three on the list, in 1 year, made $15 million. I could probably get by on $15 million a year. The second person on this list made $55 million in 1 year. And number one on this list made $90 million. Now, before you raise your hand and say, "Yeah, I'd like to trade places with these people," I'll tell you, they would actually like to trade places with you, because the unique thing about these people is that they're all dead. These were a list of musicians. Third in rank was John Lennon, who made $15 million in 2010. Elvis Presley made $55 million in 2010. Michael Jackson made $90 million in 2010. Would you like to trade places with them? They'd like to trade places with you because, you know, you simply can't take it with you. Having the right attitude about stuff. The second life lesson is that we need to have the right attitude about self. You see, this is not just about stuff. It's also about the attitude that stuff may cause us to have toward ourselves and toward others. The story starts off with a man in dispute with his brother over stuff. He comes demanding Jesus. He's commanding Jesus, make my brother do this. Make my brother split the inheritance with me. It's about stuff. He might have had a legitimate complaint, but Jesus could see that the man was so invested in stuff that he had lost sight of being invested in people, his own brother. Jesus' illustration is about a man who thinks only of himself and gives no thought to others. So that's the situation, and then Jesus tells the story about that same kind of attitude. You know, greed can so blind people that they focus upon themselves at the expense of other people. In the parable, there seems to be no consideration of the good that this man could have done in his community with those resources. No discussion about giving food to other people. And Jesus said, this is how it is with anyone who stores up for himself but is not rich toward God. Someone wrapped up in themselves makes a pretty small package. Have you ever heard that? But we can become so self-focused in life that we lose sight of other people. All about me. There's a little children's book trying to help children discover things about themselves called All About Me. But I'll tell you, as we get older, it's not all about me. In our maturity, in our faith, we need to focus upon others and upon God. This man, you look at verse 17. Listen to this man's self-talk. Listen to the personal pronouns he uses here. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, then he uses the second person about himself, you have plenty of goods laid up for years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. This man had an eye problem. We can get that way. Jesus is saying, watch out. Be on the guard. Understand, a me-first culture can produce people who think about or think that everyone and everything is on this earth to somehow support me. It's all about me. This attitude causes people to become callous to others. Last week, Pastor Bates mentioned the calloused attitude of Bernie Madoff, taking the money of other people in a scheme to make himself rich, caring very little about the hurt that he caused to the people who had invested their life savings in his schemes. What a sad story. The person who invested in himself. Luke is giving us a lesson about our focus. What's on our agenda? The narcissism of this man and his being so self-absorbed is a part of the lesson for us to take from Dr. Luke. Now, I'm not advocating that we think nothing of ourselves, That's unbiblical as well. For a person who is in Christ is more than a conqueror. We need to have the right balance. You can become unbalanced in your view of yourself. You can become so have such low esteem that you take an unbiblical attitude about yourself. I'm nothing. I'm worthless. That's not what the Bible says about us. Psalm 139 says, I praise you for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. It recognizes God and His blessing and His creative touch upon our lives. Peter said, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. He said, once you were no people, but now you are God's own people. You see, there's a proper balance between extreme low self-esteem and having a godly view of who we are in Christ. Or we can go the other extreme. We need to balance it with what Paul says in Romans 12:3. He says, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given you. I love the way Rick Warren started off his book that was so popular a few years ago, The Purpose-Driven Life. You look at chapter 1, verse 1, the very first phrase in the book is this. It's not about you. It's not about you. He says, the purpose of your life is far greater than your own personal fulfillment, your peace of mind, or even your happiness. It's far greater than your family, your career, or even your wildest dreams and ambitions. If you want to know why you were placed on this planet, you must begin with God. You were born by His purpose and for His purpose. And he says this, the search for the purpose of life has puzzled people for thousands of years. That's because we typically begin with the wrong starting point, ourselves. We ask self-centered questions like, what do I want to be? What do I want for my life? What are my goals, my ambitions, my dreams, my futures? But focusing on ourselves will never reveal our life's purpose. It's focusing upon God. The man in the story was so invested in himself that he didn't even see how foolish that was. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself, Jesus said. So I'm thankful for the attitude of Bayside Church and the ministries that are developed here in this congregation, seeking to invest our lives in the lives of other people. You know, the ministries of this church, you look at the bulletins, you look at the opportunities to serve. That's what this is all about. The do something theme in the church that Molly has tried to promote and that we've all tried to promote among ourselves is geared toward getting us focused on service, reaching out to other people. It's investing in the lives of others that can render eternal benefits. That is spiritual investing, and it is foolproof. Foolproof investing is having the right attitude about our stuff, is having the right attitude about ourselves. And third, the lesson from Luke is that we need to have the right attitude toward God. Look at the key words that Dr. Luke has put here. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And then God said, these are God's words speaking to us, this is how it is with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God. That's the operative phrase. The operative term here is the man was not rich toward God. Remember how Jesus began this teaching? Watch out. Be on the guard. It's a warning about greed and investing one's life in the pursuit of possessions and leaving God out of the picture. Now, this is not a sermon condemning wealth or successful business ventures. The character in Jesus' parable was a farmer who God actually blessed He gave him a great harvest. It says the ground of a certain man produced a good crop. How did that happen? God blessed him. But once again, listen to his self-talk. There's no mention of others, no mention of God. There's not one word of thanks for the bountiful harvest that God gave him. Not one reference that he offered a tithe or some other way to serve God with his resources. No prayer for wisdom about how to use his resources. This is not about successful business. It's about what you do with that business and how you honor God and how you touch other people's lives. His only thought here was, I'm going to take it easy, I'm going to eat, drink, and I'm going to be merry. That is a foolish investment. You know, one of the reasons that people make poor investments is they can't see the future. If only in 1980 I would have invested in Microsoft instead of that worm farm. I really didn't do that. But one of the reasons is we can't see the future. I did see this report from 2006. If in 1984 you put $1,000 into Southwest Airlines, in 2006 that $1,000 would have made $17,700. A total return of like 1,600%. If you would have put $1,000 in Apple computers in 1984, I didn't have $1,000 extra in 1984, by the way, it would have rendered $30,000 in 2006. $1,000 in Microsoft in 1986 would have rendered, 20 years later, $211,000, 21,000% interest. Not bad, eh? You know, if we could just see the future, we might make better investments. But not if the heart's not right. Even if you could see the future. Because we're told something about the future in the Bible, aren't we? You know, we might make better financial investments, but the right investments we're talking about here is an investment of a heart. A good example of someone making a wise investment is Dr. Luke himself. You know, a doctor, even in his age, could have made a lot of money. But Dr. Luke chose to be a missionary. He went with the Apostle Paul, gave up his practice, whatever he was doing, and went to serve the Lord. What a great example. And throughout Christian history, every generation produces people who invest themselves in what would be called being rich toward God, serving Him with all their heart, with all their mind, and with everything within them, and loving others as they love themselves. That's what it means to be rich toward God. And that is a principle that applies regardless of your portfolio. You may not think you have a lot of assets, but whatever the Lord has given to you, invest it back to Him. The life lesson here is, first of all, having a proper attitude about stuff. What are you investing your resources into? Not just your money, it's about your life, your heart. A proper attitude about ourselves and about others. Are you investing your life in the spiritual welfare of those around you? A proper attitude about God. Are you rich toward God? We can't tell what the future will hold for stocks and bonds and other kinds of material blessings, but we can certainly say what God says about our future as we trust Him and serve Him. We can abandon the pursuits of meaningless things and invest ourselves in a relationship with Him and with others will render a return beyond what we can imagine. The value of our portfolio is not the issue. It's the attitude of the heart toward God. May His Holy Spirit speak to us today. Let's pray.